Few young folks, the ones that are 4 through 7, will go out one more time to the class back here. Rest of you, please turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. In Romans chapter 16, verse 24, Alan started with Romans chapter 1 and did a great job in presenting the truth of the gospel. And I want to start with Romans 16, the end of the chapter, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. I want to talk to you about Paul's gospel. Say, well, everybody else has, so you might as well too. No, I want you to understand that when I was 12, I grew up in a religious home, a denominational church. When I was 12 years old, during a youth revival, I walked the aisle, joined the church, filled out the card, a week later got baptized. Became involved in the youth program as a teenager, started preaching when I was 18 years old. First night I ever preached, I preached before 600 people at 18 years old, fastest growing Baptist church in the state of Alabama at the time, leading the state in baptisms. And I preached and by the way, when I say I was called to preach at 18, our preacher drove a Mercedes, lived in a 4-bedroom brick home, and I thought that was a real good calling. So that's what I set my goal at. And so I was told that I would have to go to Samford University, Baptist College here in Birmingham, because that would be my union card into the church. I moved to Chattanooga in 1972, and I started attending church here. And I had been preaching. The first thing I saw about rightly dividing the word, somebody close that door, please. First thing I saw about rightly dividing the word was the importance of the distinctiveness of Paul's gospel. And a few months after that, I trusted Christ as my Savior, realizing I'd never been saved. All I'd done was repeat a prayer, got baptized, and for 7 years I'd been preaching lost. The important thing that I saw was that Paul preached a gospel that was separate and distinct from any other in the Bible. And I found that that was true among all the grace brethren that I associated. You knew anything about. That was the main. I mean, there were some fundamental things we all agreed on. That was one of them. Well, of late, it seems to be that there seems to be those that call themselves grace preachers and rightly dividers. And all of a sudden, the idea is that Peter preached the same gospel as Paul did, and everybody ended up in the same body, and everybody's, you know, all this kind of stuff, and yet I can't find it in the Scripture. So I want to talk to you about Paul's gospel versus Peter's gospel and the importance, listen, the importance of making the distinction. And the importance of making the distinction, folks, is if you lift Romans through Philemon out of your Bible, there ain't a person in this room that'd be saved. There is no other gospel in this Bible whereby you can be saved apart from Paul's gospel. He called it my gospel. And in Romans 16, he says, now to him that's power to establish you according to my gospel. And that gospel is not found in the Old Testament. That gospel is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's not found in the first 8 books of Acts. And it's not found in Hebrews through Revelation. Now, in order to prove that it is, people many times preach the verse like I read it without acknowledging the punctuation of the verse. Brother Jan said all the words were important. I believe the punctuation is important. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him is the power to establish you according to my gospel, comma, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, comma, according to the revelation of the mystery which is kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." The verse does not say, "The mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets." You know why? Because it's not made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. Because it was a secret. Paul lists three ways you're established: my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures. Why do we need those? Paul said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You, like Jan was talking about this morning, if you don't understand Paul's epistles, you're going to have somebody convince you that you're Israel. You're going to have somebody else come along and going to convince you that Peter and James and all of them got in the body of Christ just like Paul. Well, they didn't. So people say, well, what did Peter do? What did he preach? When was it that Peter started preaching the same gospel Paul did? I got some news for you. He never did. He never did. Now, why is that important? Because if you tell people today to preach the same gospel, people are going to believe Acts 2:38 for salvation. People are going to believe all you got to believe is in the name of Jesus. That's what Peter preached. Come on, folks. This is something serious I'm talking about. We're talking about the words of life. We're talking about the words that can transform a person from death unto life. That is the gospel of Christ committed unto the Apostle Paul. It's called my gospel. Now I want you to notice a couple of things. Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to show you some things that are mistakenly confused with as the gospel, that are not the gospel. John chapter 3 verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's not the gospel, folks. It's good news for the world. But notice what it says. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Why were they condemned? Because they didn't believe Christ died for their sins? They did not believe in the name. They didn't believe who he was. Listen, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the early part of Acts, that is the issue. Was he the Messiah? Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Anybody having a hard time hearing? Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel," who? The house of Israel, "know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, praise God, he died for our sins." No. "What shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Why, when Peter and the James and John, the 12, were standing there in Acts chapter 1, they said, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Why they ask that? In Matthew 19, Peter said to Christ, "We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus Christ said, "When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Well, can somebody show me where he changed that? When did he void that promise? He never did. Then I'm just stupid enough to believe that there's going to be a day when those 12 are going to sit upon 12 thrones. And they're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A clue to that is it's going to be about 1,000 years long. Now then, look in Acts chapter 4. Well, Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Do you expect that Peter believed that Christ was going to return in his lifetime? I certainly do. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 6. And Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. It's the name, folks. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. People say 1 John was written about A.D. 90. I seriously doubt it. But regardless of when it was written, notice what John said. I mean, people want to make you believe that you get over to Hebrews through Revelation and Paul's all these people now following Paul. Well, John said in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You know any preachers that confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? I'd say most all of them do. Are they all of God? That won't work today, folks. It won't work. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Look back in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. In Acts chapter 15. Not going to take time to read it all. Look in verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. I can only find one place in the book of Acts that verse would fit, and it would be Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. Go back to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's gone down to the household of Cornelius, wanting to know why. He said it's unlawful for him to be going down there, a man of another nation. And in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word, now listen, the word which God sent unto the children of Jesus, the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. I'd say it's pretty dadgum clear what Peter preached. I mean, that is not hard to understand. I've been asking people for 25 years that tell me Cornelius is in the body of Christ, show me the verse. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, look in Ephesians chapter 3, hold on here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Amen. Not by a gospel, the gospel. Well, you reckon Paul switched somewhere along the line and decided not to preach my gospel? I don't have any doubt what gospel, folks, it is. It's the gospel of Christ that Alan was talking about. That is the power of God in salvation. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. Say, well, you can't find that in Acts, but look in 1 Peter. Well, let's look in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, before we read there, I'm not going to give you 10 like Jerry did. Go back to Acts 15 one more time. Acts 15. Hold that, 1 Peter. Look in Acts 15, because Peter makes an amazing statement here. By the way, something I failed to mention. He said, men and brethren, you know how that God made a good while ago, God made choice among us. It's Gentiles by my mouth. That Gentile is identified in Acts 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, and notice he was a devout man and one that feared God. And that's important. Exactly what Jan was talking about. One that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. There was some Gentile salvation throughout the Bible, folks. There was always Gentile salvation available. Read Matthew chapter 25. The Gentile nations are there being judged. And he says, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. Listen, God, Israel was just God's instrumentality to bring about salvation in the world. But it came a time when they rejected him for the third time. And he chose the Apostle Paul and saved him and gave him the gospel of Christ, the good news for you and I today. In Acts chapter 15, Peter makes mention of this account in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 15, he says there, in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, now notice what he says, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Here is a man who was given the keys to the kingdom, was told that whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. And he says, there's coming a day we're going to be saved just like those Gentiles. Look over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see what Peter wrote some probably 25 or 30 years later. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty familiar to Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You know what that's called, folks? That's called the new covenant. When I'll remember your sins no more. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. That covenant was made with the house of Judah. It was made with Israel. We are not new covenant Christians. There's this whole deal about covenant theology today. Well, this is new covenant doctrine. It's not the gospel of Christ. Let's read on. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 19 is not the gospel of Christ. Say, well, they both talk about the blood. Listen, Peter and Paul both preach the death, burial, and resurrection. Come on, folks, the death, burial, and resurrection is not the gospel of Christ. The fact that Christ shed his blood alone is not the gospel of Christ. They were redeemed. They were purchased. Why? So that at the second coming, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the spirit of grace and supplication, Zechariah 12:10, can be poured out upon the house of Israel. But they're not trusting in the gospel that Paul preached. They're looking forward to Christ returning, at which time they would receive salvation as a nation. That's what Peter's talking about. It's clear if you read the passage. Look over in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, all this time now, the Lord hadn't returned. And so what does Peter write? He tells us the reason he wrote it. Look in Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the Apostle Paul, by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Well, no wonder they were wondering. They stood there, watched Jesus Christ go into heaven. Two men said, why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus which gone into heaven shall come again in like manner. They were expecting him to come back to earth. He told them to pray in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what their hope was. The kingdom coming upon earth. It hadn't come yet. So they're scoffers. Peter, you've been telling us all these years the Lord's coming. Why hadn't he? Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and the things he's talking about are the things that he mentions there in verse 10 through 13. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. By the way, that'll tell you that Paul's writings were already scripture at the time Peter wrote this. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which, and they still are among some people, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scripture, unto their own destruction. Folks, there is no doubt in my mind Peter is saying simply in these terms, the only explanation for Christ not coming back is through Paul. Because Paul is preaching a message of long suffering. He said that in me first he might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe. Now, I got about 11 minutes and 22 seconds. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. When you get to Galatians 2, turn back one page to chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. So people say, well then, he's putting a curse on Peter if you say Peter preached a different gospel. Notice what he said, folks. A lot of times people just leave words out. Verse 8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, what? Unto you. Unto who? Unto you, Galatians. What's the deal? Look over in chapter 2. In chapter 2. Verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. It's always fascinated me that Paul would have to go up there and tell them the same gospel that they're preaching. He communicated unto them that gospel he was preaching. There was a reason. They needed to know it. It says down there in verse 6, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Folks, you got two separate gospels right there. Not the gospel to the circumcision, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You know who Paul was preaching to at Galatia? A bunch of heathens. So, well, surely there were some Jews there. They called Abraham their father. Yeah, they, by the way, Paul made this agreement probably in Acts 8, in Acts 19 or 20. And in Acts 21, he says, I'm going down to Jerusalem. You know why, folks? Because Christ rejecting Jews were counted as heathens. And Paul could make that agreement and make that covenant with Peter because those that were of the circumcision there were those that were the little flock that had believed the gospel of the kingdom. They were part of that flock and they were looking forward to that coming kingdom, and they had no interest in somehow being transformed into the body of Christ. They were completely satisfied to await their position in that kingdom. They longed for it. They looked for it. They desired for that. And they were hoping that Paul would just get on with what he was doing so God could send Christ back. I believe that with all my heart. Well, I won't turn to the scriptures because we're not going to have to. Yeah, we do. Go back to Acts chapter 20 quickly. No, I don't. This is my conference. But I am staying within the time frame, Brother Jan. Acts chapter 20. I'm just going to have to... Y'all are familiar with these verses. There's a lot of debate about Paul going down to Jerusalem. He says in verse 22, Acts 20:22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul wanted to go down to Jerusalem to testify what? The gospel of the grace of God. Look over in Acts 21. In Acts chapter 21, verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages, went up to Jerusalem. Verse 17, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And there's people today that want to make you believe that James was lost and that James was wrong in teaching them. And yet the Bible says clearly there are thousands of Jews which believe and they're zealous of the law. And Paul did not go down there to try to get those people into the body of Christ. They were already part of the little flock. But there are some other Jews down there. They encourage Paul to go in, take a vow, and he does that because of what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, to the Jew I became as a Jew. And as to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win them that are under the law. That's why Paul did what he did. And you find out in the very same chapter, verse 27, he went 7 days, were almost ended. The Jews which are of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere. In other words, this is a completely different set than those that were zealous of the law and glorying in what Paul was doing. And these people were just like the Apostle Paul. They had blasphemed the Holy Ghost. They were counted as heathens. And the only way they could be saved was through Paul's gospel. And Peter never preached it. He carried on that ministry. And he told that little flock over in 2 Peter chapter 3, just hang on. And if you don't understand why Christ hadn't come again, you need to listen to Paul. Because that's the only explanation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the sufferings and the glory that should follow. And you can find that several places in your Bible. The only difference was there was no information about that long period in between that we call the age of grace. Thank God for that age, and thank God for the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. And don't ever confuse it with another gospel, because in so doing you're going to confuse people about salvation. Amen. It's Paul's gospel. Y'all ready to eat?